Well, whether you know it or not, in a couple of weeks we'll have a new president of the United States. Whether you like it or not. Donald Trump will be president in a couple of weeks. And how he got there is sort of a moot point, whether you believe the Russians helped him or other means. He will be America's next president. Now, during the whole campaign, he had this slogan. Can anybody remember his slogan? Make America Great Again, right? You know it, right? Because he pushed it. He held it out there. Again, depending on what you think about America and when it was ever great and how we can ever get back there to greatness, right? But he pushed it out there, and people were, make America great again, because we're in a position where we're not great, and so we need to be great again. And so make America great again, make America great again. What was Hillary Clinton's slogan? I'm with her. Yeah, they used that, but that wasn't her slogan. Close. Stronger together. Stronger together. Isn't that amazing? The person that most people didn't even want in office had a better slogan than Hillary Clinton, the opponent. Now, Joe Biden, who's our current Democratic vice president, had this to say about Hillary Clinton, which I thought was interesting. He said, quote, "She never figured out why she was running. She never figured out why she was running." I mean, all her years of political experience, all her decades, didn't amount to anything. Because what he says was very perceptive. He said she could not communicate the reason why she was running for president of the United States. And I don't know if it was an articulation that she wasn't able to do, or she didn't have a great platform. But just by you being able to remember Donald Trump's slogan and struggle with Hillary Clinton's says something about that. And so visually, if you think about his slogan, Make America Great Again, there's just action to it. There's a need. There's a tension involved. We need to do something about this because, if we don't make America great again, it'll go down into its toilet even further, right? Hillary Clinton, even if you could remember it, it's stronger together. What kind of visual does that give to you? Well, stronger together means you huddle together and you just hold on tight, right? You see, this is a similar question. When Joe Biden says this about Hillary Clinton, it's sort of the same for us. When she never figured out why she was running, we have a similar question. Have you figured out why you're here on Earth? Can you articulate it in a way that sort of makes sense to you? And if you tell that to another person, it makes sense to them. Like, oh, I get it. Like, this is your goal. This is your purpose. This is why you believe your life is significant here on Earth. Can you articulate it? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I mean, how would you answer it? I would suspect, and I'm just guessing, a large percentage of you have never even thought about that. Like, why am I here on Earth? And I think maybe a lot of us feel like life is sort of outrunning us. Like, it just goes around in a circle. It's on repeat, day after day, month after month, year after year. It's just repeat, 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 sort of leaving you behind. And if you feel that way, what happens is you get lost and you sort of wander around in life. And maybe even you feel like you've wasted your life. I can look back on years and years of my life and say, what was I doing then? Because I was just fooling around. I just, was focused on the wrong things, and I just wasted years and years of my life. I think, when I was a teenager in youth group, we used to have this exercise, this activity. It's like, well, if years from now, when you die, what would people write on your headstone at your grave? I mean, other than the date that you were born and the date that you died, what would they write? Would they write, were you a great guy? You did a lot? Or would they write things like, well, he did nothing, he wasted his life? he took up space, he took up good air, that sort of thing. I mean, it's sort of a silly exercise, but it makes you sort of think. Like, what would people think about my life at the end of it, when I'm done here on earth? And that's true for you as an individual. And it's a sort of a question you have to wrestle with. What on earth am I here for? Why did God put me here? And I'm careful, but I want you to never, ever say, well, I am just a blank. I'm just a student. I'm just a manager at my company. I'm just a mother. Don't ever put yourself down like that, all right? There's so much significance in who you are, first as a person, because God created his image in you, but secondly, in the position and the place that you hold right now. So, you know, you sort of need to work that out and think about that. And you may sit down at the dinner table, have a discussion with your family or yourself, and say, well, yeah, how would I answer that question? And work it out. And you may come up with something right away. It may take you a few weeks to figure something out and say, yeah, this is what really motivates me and why I'm here. And I would encourage you to work on that sort of activity. But the same sort of question, why are we here on earth, applies to us as a church. And so we ask the same question, why on earth are we here? What purpose does Golden Gate Christian Church serve here on earth? And so if you're a visitor here, if you're not a regular attender, I don't want you to feel like, oh, this is about Golden Gate, so I'm going to tune out. It applies to your life also, right? So hang with me. So what helps an individual, an organization to understand why they exist is something called a vision statement, So it answers the question, why do we exist? Why are we here? Why do we do the things that we do? Why should we not do other things that we're currently doing? It answers all sorts of questions like that. So, you know, we need to think about how God wants to move us into the future. So if you were here last week, I talked about the past and the present. So I talked about the past and how the past should be a teacher for us, how we should learn from the past, from all the good things that happened in the past and all the bad things that happened in the past. We should learn from them. If we don't learn from them, we're destined to repeat the bad things, right? But the future is not yet written, is not yet painted, is not yet composed. God's going to do that for us. Right, and so he just wants us to be part of that process and flow into the Spirit with that. And so when we think about the future, there's so much opportunity there that God has for us. So, you know, it helps if we have a really good vision statement. What makes for a good vision statement? So generally, it's a succinct one-sentence a phrase that encompasses all that we want to be as a church. Very short. Usually about 10 words or less. Usually about 10. So, for example, IKEA, the Swedish furniture place, theirs is to create a better everyday life for the many people. How many of you have ever shopped at IKEA or looked through the catalogs? Absolutely. Nordstrom, the department store, to give our customers the most compelling shopping experience possible. How many of you have ever shopped at Nordstrom, talk to a salesperson, right? And you realize this guy's going way out of his way to help me buy something and to make sure that I have the product that I want. I mean, that they're known for that, right? You have your personal salesperson when you go to Nordstrom. Amazon, to be Earth's most customer-centric company and help people discover anything they might want to buy online. How many people have shopped on Amazon or looked on Amazon, okay? Kraft Foods, helping people around the world eat and live better. How many of you have eaten a Kraft food product? Absolutely, right? The thing is, you may not even know their vision statement. And it's not important that you as a customer know their vision statement. What's important is the people who work for them, their CEOs, their board of directors, their employees, up and down the ranks, know their vision statement. Because that drives them. That tells them, oh, this is why I'm working here. I'm not just getting a paycheck. I'm doing something more than that. I'm helping a customer experience something that they wouldn't and shouldn't experience anywhere else. I'm making the world a better place because of our product, right? The employees know their vision. So without looking at your bulletin, can anybody recite word for word our current vision statement? Anybody except Elder David Howe, who knows it backwards and forwards. It's a tough one. It's a tough one. But it's on the front of our bulletin every single week. So I'll put it up on the screen here. Our current vision statement is: we are a multicultural church family that joyfully worships, serves, and reaches out to the world for the glory of God. That is a good statement. It's solid, right? It's biblical. It's right on. It's God-centered. It's gospel-oriented. It tells people what we do, what we're about, what we hope for. Absolutely. Now, let me ask you, what are the challenges with this statement? I'm sorry? Too long. How many words are in there? Too many? 20, some odd, depending how you count multicultural, right? What other things? I work here, okay? I'm not slamming our vision statement. I'm just asking you why no one can memorize it. It's too long, right? It's a little wordy, right? A lot of commas in there, right? Not memorable, if I could use that phrase, right? It doesn't roll off your tongue, sort of thing. And in a little way, it tells everyone what we're about, but it's not very compelling, okay? And you don't have to raise your hands, but I'm wondering how many of you have ever been charged up, excited, that you knew exactly your place in this church because of that statement. Don't raise your hand, okay? So the leaders of our church recognize this and realize that, you know, it's a great vision statement here, right? But it could be better. It could be better. And so we've been working on this and trying to flesh something out that's more compelling and more visual, things like this, right? Make America great again, right? Stronger together. Okay. So we wanted to take advantage of our name. So when you say, oh, I'm going to go to the Golden Gate, what do you think of? The bridge, right? Or do you think of a Golden Gate, right? No, we're in San Francisco, right? When a tourist comes and they think, oh, yeah, I'm going to go visit the Golden Gate, they're going to the bridge, right? So we want to take advantage of that name. So what do bridges do? They connect. What else do? I heard someone say they bridge. Okay, you can't use the word in the definition, okay? What else do bridges do? I'm sorry? They fill in the gap, right? You can't get there from here, right? What about all the stuff that's running underneath the bridge? What do bridges do? They get you there safely, right? So there's a support structure. Bridges have this visual idea that, hey, I want to move from here to there, right? There's movement involved, okay? So we've come up with this new vision statement that hopefully all of you will embrace and memorize, okay? And it is this. Slide, please. We are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. We are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. Say it with me. We are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. Say it again. We are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. This side, say it. We are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. Center section, say it. We are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. This section, please. We are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. One more time, everyone. We are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. Life in Christ is a key phrase in this vision statement. Right? No, note, it's not simply we are a bridge leading people to life, any kind of life. And it's not we are a bridge leading people to Christ. We feel like life in Christ is so significant It's so compelling. It's so picturesque of what it means to be a follower of Jesus that that phrase has tremendous weight to it. Right? What is life? What does it look like when we say life in Christ? I mean, when people think about just life, living life, a lot of people think, oh, it's just, you know, time I spend between my birth and my death. That's my life, right? So there's hard work involved. There's a monotony of routine and repetition. There's hope of just having enough till you get to the very end. And I think this is the reason why a lot of people have this sort of immediate, live in the moment, sort of fatalistic view of life. There's live for the moment, don't worry, be happy. If it feels good, do it. That sort of mentality. But life is not about just your duration that you live here on earth. It's about your maximum, living your life out to your maximum abilities, your maximum passions, your hopes, your dreams, seeing what God's painting for you and moving in that direction, making a difference in the lives of other people. You know, the ultimate Christian life is to love God and to love people with that same love. And so we want to point people in the direction of what it means to have life in Christ. So we are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. Now, this happens on so many different levels, so many different ways, and we can experience it and actually live it out that way. And so I want to invite Nathan Kelly up. Nathan has been a member of our church for many, many years, but he's going on this project. It's very interesting and it's very unique, so I want to invite him up to talk about it a little bit.
Good morning. Like Pastor Jackson, I'm Nathan. I've been here for a week shy of 4.5 years. I have a pretty incredible ministry opportunity that God has presented me with. So I am going to be heading up a community center and a community garden down in a community in Southern California. I'm going through a ministry called Growers First. They are a ministry that's worked all around the world doing community development with agricultural communities. And this is going to be their first project here in the States. And I get to be in charge of it, which is pretty cool. So Growers First has 5 pillars, agriculture, education, economics, health, and faith. And they promote measurable increase in life, not life expectancy, what's the word I'm looking for? Quality of life and communities. And so that's part of what we're doing here. So you want to put the first slide up? Cool. So how many of you know where the Salton Sea is? Okay, like 4 of you know. The Salton Sea is actually the largest lake in California. It is a lake with no outlets, so it's salty, hence the name, Salton Sea. And just above the A there is a little community called Bombay Beach. And that's where we're going to be. This community here is Imperial County. Who knows what Imperial County is important for in California? Anybody? Shastacola. Yes, that too. Imperial County produces the most food in California of any county. They account for about 15% of California's economy, and they produce about 20% of our food and 20% of our dairy. So there's a lot of agriculture here. Interestingly, this is desert. This is right in the middle of the desert. So all this farmland is fed off the Colorado River. And what makes this so interesting, and hopefully will make sense in just a minute, is that this economically rich and agriculturally rich area is filled with communities like the one that we're going to be in, that have no access to food or pretty much anything fresh, right? So the nearest grocery store to where we're going to be is about 40 miles away. That's the nearest place you can get vegetables. And this is, you know, 20% of the vegetables grown in America come right here. So there's already this weird disparity here with food. So in addition to that, I mean, the economics here are pretty crazy. You want to go to that next slide? I think it messed up a little bit. Anyway, the visual here is helpful. The median income for per capita and household are the two bars on the left there. The individual income is about $11,000, and the average household income is $16,000. Now, the two bars on the right are all of California. The individual income averages out to about $60,000, and the household to about $51,000. And so already, you can see that this area is just grossly impoverished. This is one of the poorest counties in California. And the whole county, this is the housing for the whole county. The green is unoccupied buildings. So this used to be a destination back in the 20s and then the 50s again. This was a place where people from Hollywood would come out and, you know, play and ride their speedboats on the lake and stuff. And it's kind of fallen into disrepair. And when you drive through it, you can see this. You know, everything looks abandoned, even when it's not. The lake is very polluted. Yep. So at this point, the lake is filled with runoff from all the agriculture. And so it's no good for recreation anymore. You can't eat the fish. The whole community is just kind of ruined. I think that's probably the best way to put it. So it's a desert. It's a food desert. It's deeply impoverished. The substance abuse rate is really high. I think, what was the stat? It was over 75% of the community here abuses alcohol or drugs. You know, it's a dark place. If any of you have ever been here, you know what I'm talking about. This is not, it is no longer a vacation destination. It's kind of a rough place. Just like the sea has no outlet, I think the community kind of reflects that. People end up here, it's kind of a dead end. There's a lot of ex-cons and veterans and retired people who just kind of end up here. So our project is this community center that we are setting up in the middle of this town. It's going to have community gardens and a community art center. One of the interesting things about this area is that there's a lot of artists who are coming through and just kind of passing through, and you know, they take a lot of pictures and they do a lot of installations, and then they're gone. And so part of our goal is to create an intersection here and help these people in this community be blessed by the people who are, you know, passing through, but also be fed and be well, have access to fresh produce, have access to, you know, places to sell their own art and craft. And so I had another point. Yeah, so this is going to be hopefully a 5 to 10 year project. I am signed up for the first year at the very least. We are raising support. So if that's one thing you guys can pray for. there's a local church here in town, and of the 350 residents in this town, there's a whole bunch of these little towns. I think like 20 people go to this church, so it's there's not really a big presence there, and so we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and we want to just be there as a physical blessing to people and just be an opportunity for people to be blessed spiritually too. I'm sure I'll think of something else as soon as I hand this mic back. But that's the gist of it. If you guys could pray for the project, pray that we can meet our fundraising goals, pray that we can work with the local church, that people will be receptive, and that our food will grow in the desert.
Thank you, Nathan. So I'm sure he'll hang around a little bit afterwards. It's a really interesting project, so you should chat with him afterwards to see his deeper involvement there. But, you know, someone doesn't, like, pick up and go and live in a desert for a year unless they have just this deeper understanding of what, you know, they're doing in life. And so Nathan's that sort of guy that he feels God's calling and compulsion. You know, talking with him over the years, I mean, there's a lot of different places he could have gone, but this is the one where he felt like God was really calling him to. But that was just all in his mindset, right, and in his heart to be able to do that as a Christian. So, you know, when we talk about life in Christ, there's so many things that just flow at us, right? Abraham Lincoln, this quote is attributed to Abraham Lincoln. Slide, please. He said, "In the end, it's not the years in your life that count, it's the life in your years." And so what is it that drives you to have life in your years? Or do you simply feel like you're on repeat? This year's going to be the same as last year, which was the same as the year before that. So when we talk about life in Christ, we mean that a true, meaningful, purposeful life can only be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says over and over, he's the giver of life, he's the author of life. Let's look at the book of John chapter 11, where he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he shall die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So Jesus is saying over and over, there's a contrast between life and death, and I am life. In verse 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That he gives eternal life, and that to be in the presence of God the Father is through Jesus Christ himself. At the end of the book of John, in John chapter 20, verse 30, he says this, or the author says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." There's something very unique about the book of John, the Gospel of John. The word life is a main theme. It's referenced like over 30 times in the book of John. About 25% of the entire New Testament, the word life is found in the book of John. But I think the most powerful statement he used regarding the fact that he is the life is found in John chapter 10, verse 10, where he says, "The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And so this "I" that he says, "I came," is emphatic, meaning that life is found in no other thing, no other person, no other being other than Jesus Christ himself. So we enter life through Jesus Christ. We enjoy life through Jesus Christ. We are fulfilled in life because of Jesus Christ. We get through life because of Jesus Christ. He says, "I came that they may have life." So in order to understand that verse, we have to understand the passage and put it in the context. So if I could add verse 9 to that, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So the entirety of chapter 10 is drawing out this picture of sheep and shepherds and what a shepherd does for his sheep, and that there are false shepherds who come only to do bad things, to kill, destroy, and steal. So Jesus' main purpose in this passage is to communicate that the salvation or the health of the sheep is super important, is of utmost importance to him. And so Jesus describes himself as the door to the sheep pen. We could have the next picture up here. So in olden times, this sort of sheep pen, the sheep would be in here, and there would be only one entrance. So the shepherd would sit at this door, and the sheep would walk over to the door and see that it was blocked, and then they would walk away. They wouldn't go out. It's a shepherd that allows them in and out. The shepherd allows them access. And so the sheep are prevented from going out when the shepherd's sitting there, but other animals, other thieves, are prevented from going in because of the shepherd's presence there. So we are saved from any thieves that come to kill, destroy, or steal. So Jesus says, it will enter by me, because I'm the door, and you will be forever safe. That's fantastic, right? But if you thought about it, I don't think none of us want to be just safe. I mean, it's important to be safe. It's important to feel like we're protected from all that will harm us, will disable us. It's a necessary part of our psyche to feel like we're safe. But we're not created to be safe. The human heart wants more than safety. The human heart wants life, more than just life. It wants this abundant life. It wants this overflowing life, this deep life, this joyful life, this God-centered life. So we just don't want to survive. We want to thrive in our every being, every pore of who we are. And we were made for that. So when you think about Genesis, before sin entered the world, God created heavens and earth, created this Garden of Eden, created a man and a woman. He said, go out and enjoy. Take it in. Walk through the entire garden. Don't touch that tree, but walk through the entire garden. It's all yours. Take care of it. Harvest, eat, whatever you want. It's all yours. Enjoy. That's life, right? That's what it tells us in the book of Genesis. So Jesus tells us in that verse 9, I am the door. Anyone who enters by me will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So the sheepfold, that those four walls represent safety and protection. But, you know, the sheep can't stay in there. They stay in there forever. They'll die. There's no food in there. There's no water in there. That's why the gatekeeper, the door, Jesus, lets people come in and out to find green pastures, to find clean water to drink. That's what abundant life is all about. It's this combination of protection and plenty, this combination of safety and satisfaction. It's both together. And so the abundant life is not about having stuff or being in a certain position. It's about having peace and having joy and having God. And so, you know, other translations for this phrase, you know, abundant life, are a rich and satisfying life, or life to the full, or a better life than you've ever dreamed of. Right? Those are all great descriptions of what it means to have life in Christ. Because, you know, honestly, you could find life in other things too. Life in money, life in power, life in sexual pleasure, life in my status. But life in Christ is so unique and so powerful. Jesus gives a whole new meaning to life, and he says, I am the one who gives you all that you need, both protection and provision, both safety and satisfaction. C.S. Lewis, a Christian author and writer, said this, the devil offers false pleasure that costs him nothing and costs us everything. Jesus offers true pleasure that costs him everything and costs us nothing. That's true. And so Satan, in every way, shape, and form, tries to make thieves in our lives that will steal from us, steal our happiness, steal our pleasure, will destroy us, will push us down. But Jesus, being the good shepherd, the door, makes a way, and it costs him everything. So we will have the ultimate pleasure of having life in him. And so this perspective of Jesus as the giver of life ought to change the way we live. how we think about who we are, how we think about how we live our lives in light of interaction with other people, what we're able to give up, what we are able to walk away from, all those sorts of things. Because Jesus gives us the ultimate satisfaction and purpose and meaning. Pop quiz, what's our new vision statement? Okay, we're going to work on that a little bit. We are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. Thank you. Do I have that? Yeah, thank you. We are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. Now, I have a few minutes here. I'm going to do an exercise with you. I want you to think about a phrase, life in Christ. What does life in Christ mean to you? What does it look like? If you could give me a single word or a very short phrase, three words, about what life in Christ will look like, what would that be? If you had to describe what life in Christ looks like for someone else, and say, you know, I'm not a follower of Jesus, and, you know, you have this Jesus thing going on, and gospel and God, you know, and you're using this phrase, life in Christ, what does that look like? What does that mean? Okay. Take a second to think about that. What does life in Christ look like? Okay, so there's church involved, church life. What else? I'm sorry? Second chances? Oh, nice. You mean serving? Serving, okay. Versus coming to Sunday service. Okay. Fellowship, okay. Community. Excellent. I'm running out of space. Hold this up. Okay. Keep going. I'm sorry? Ethics? Being ethical? Okay. Ethical. Yeah. Joy. Good. Peace, patience,
bright future.
Okay. Bright or right?
Bright.
Bright. Okay. What other thing? Love and sacrifice. Good. Hey, cool. Cool. Over there. What was that?
Secure.
Secure. I'm sorry?
Light.
Truth. Passion, good one, good one.
Everlasting.
Everlasting. Grace and mercy. I got a whole pad. Come on, a few more.
Forgiveness.
Ooh, nice. forgiveness.
Education and direction. Sharing the word.
Sure. Change agent, all right, nice. Okay, you know, I think we could probably fill up a lot more pages. I just want to get your juices going, right? We're going to talk about this next week a little bit more, kind of flesh maybe some of these ideas out, you know, what life in Christ looks like. But, you know, I think, you know, ultimately what really matters is how you think about your life. Because how you think about your life will translate in how you communicate some of these ideas, right? And so if you feel like, yeah, this is where, you know, God's leading me, and, you know, I understand what life is, but I understand what life in Christ is even more about, and how you know, that changes me, but changes people, then that's super important. Please, I beg of you, don't just live life, right? Live life in Christ. Right? Make it meaningful. Make it purposeful. And for some of you, that'll just be part of your personality, your persona, your psyche, and it just flows out of you. For others of you, some of you might have to come to a hard stop in your life and say, okay, what's going on here, right? And figure that out and work with God with that, okay? So again, we'll work on this a little bit more next week. All right, so come back next week. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a God who blesses us in so many ways, and we ask that we understand what life in Christ is all about. In his name we pray, amen.